right, and we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25 to begin our Sunday school lesson this morning. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, and we'll begin reading in the 34th verse. Matthew chapter 25, and beginning in verse number 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. And let's have a word of prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing upon the teaching of the Word of God this morning. We pray that you'd give us insight and understanding and discernment as we seek your face in Scripture and strive to better understand what we believe and why we believe it from the Bible. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Of course, we are talking about defending the faith against others that believe differently than us. And particularly here, we're talking about false believers or people that claim to be Christians that we would not count as brothers and sisters in Christ. And of course, when we say that we do not count them as brothers and sisters in Christ, it's because they differ with us on the doctrine of salvation. If someone believes that you can get saved any other way than putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection alone, that's it, salvation by grace through faith alone, then we would not count them as Christians. We'd say their trust is misplaced in themselves or in some other thing, and therefore they are not Christians, even though they themselves would probably say that they are. And so one of these areas, of course, is works salvation. Those who believe that you earn your way to heaven in part. Now, there's almost no one who claims to be a Christian that believes you earn your way to heaven completely by good works, all right? So even Catholicism, for instance, doesn't believe that you earn your way to heaven completely by good works. They believe that it's faith plus works, all right, in addition to. And so they believe that you have to live a righteous life in the eyes of God and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, and that's how you get saved. And so I've illustrated it many times, but it's like putting your faith in a chair. We believe that salvation is by grace through faith alone. And so if I'm going to get saved, let this chair represent Christ, then I need to come to Christ with nothing else but him and put all of my weight, lifting even my feet off the ground so that all my weight is upon him. Anything else to us is not salvation. And so a works faith salvation implies this, that I have some of my weight upon Christ and some of my weight upon me, or even most of my weight upon Christ, but I'm still putting a little bit of my weight on my feet. It doesn't matter how little weight I place upon myself, that part of the equation will collapse. all right? And because I won't be able to bear the burden of that weight, and I will fail. And so therefore, salvation must be by grace, unmerited acceptance through faith alone. Jesus illustrated this over and over. Jesus said of himself, I am the door. And what does that mean? It's an illustration. Anyone who comes to the door is welcome. That's how it works even in our homes. I mean, if someone comes and knocks on the door, you expect that they have good intentions because they're coming to the door. But if they come through the window in the middle of the night, then they probably don't have good intentions. At least that's the assumption. And so the idea is the same. Jesus is the door. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. And no matter how little I put weight upon myself in the area of salvation, I will not be able to sustain it. And therefore, I could not be saved except it was by grace through faith in Christ alone. So, those who believe we earn our way to heaven by good works. And when I say that, if they claim to be a Christian, it's never good works alone. It's always faith and works in every single case, all right? There's no such thing as someone who claims to be a Christian that believes you earn your way to heaven by works alone. Why? Because we all know nobody's perfect. And also, it would make Jesus' death on the cross to be an absolute waste of time. And so, no, of course, we understand, everybody understands, salvation is about Jesus' death on the cross. But many believe that it is also about my worthiness as well. And if that were true, none of us would make it to heaven. So those who believe we earn our way to heaven by good works use passages like the one we read in Matthew 25 as evidence for their belief. So they say here, for example, and verse number 46, and these, the ones who didn't do any good works, shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. And so they'd say, see, here the wicked, the one who didn't do any good works, go to hell, and the ones who were righteous, who did good works, they go to heaven. All right, that's what they would say this passage teaches. So, of course, the problem is that these categories only make sense in Christ, right? So, for example, there's no one who never does any good, all right? There's no one. No one exists that never does any good. I remember growing up that I had an uncle who even today is in prison in New York State for murder and will spend the rest of his life most likely there. He was my favorite uncle growing up because he was so nice to me, you know, and he was so good to me. Every time you went to his house, he'd always give you something, but he was into a lot of criminal activity and other things going on that I as a kid didn't know about. And the truth of the matter is, even though overall his life might have seemed evil to many, to me, he was very good, right? And so the same thing is true the opposite way. There's no one who always does wrong. There's no one who always does right, all right? And so even the best of men are men at best, and nobody's perfect. So how do you get a distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the just and the unjust? Well, there's only one way. Those that are in Christ are righteous, and those that are outside of Christ are unrighteous. Those that are in Christ are just. Those that are outside of Christ are unjust, period. That's all there is to it. And so there is nothing else, no other explanation that at all works, because there's no such thing as someone who of their own works is completely righteous, nor in a sense completely wicked. So they use verses and passages like this basically try to conflate the idea that we can be righteous outside of Christ with salvation. Let's go to James chapter 2. We'll see some other passages of Scripture that they might use. James chapter number 2. James chapter number 2 and verse number 24. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. All right? Now this is just a truth that is explained by James about the idea that there must be an act following faith. In other words, if I say, for example, if I said, you know, there's a $100 bill out on the foyer table to the first person who gets there, right? All right, if I said that, obviously nobody believes me, all right? Because nobody got up and started working their way to the table, all right? Because, of course, we don't have faith that that's true. But if we had faith that it was true, we would act on that faith. But here's where they get confused, right? They get confused because here's the question about salvation. When I get saved, I'm not saying I have faith in every command of God from the Bible cover to cover. I'm not saying that. So I'm not saying, well, God says thou shalt not bear false witness, so in order to get saved, I have to agree to that. I won't ever bear false witness again. That's not what I'm doing to get saved. Right? If I had to believe fully, 100%, thou shalt not bear false witness so that I would never do it again in order to get saved, nobody gets saved, all right? Because nobody could do it for the rest of their life that way. No, salvation, the act that I do in salvation is, Jesus says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says, confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. So what do I have to do to show that I believe that? Well, I have to call upon the name of the Lord. I have to ask him to save me. That is the evidence that I believe that he will do what he said he will do. All right? And so the act of faith in salvation is not an act of righteousness, if you will, or a work of the flesh, but instead it is a work of faith crying out to God for salvation. That is the evidence that I believe that he is there and will save me if I cry out. And that's the whole idea of salvation. So when James says faith without works is dead, he's, of course, it's the Bible. He's absolutely right, but don't misunderstand that one passage by itself that says, in order to get saved, I have to agree to do everything in this book. Because if you have to do that, you're not saved, I'm not saved, anybody ever been saved, nor will anyone ever get saved, all right? No, salvation is believing what God said when he said, Jesus died on the cross for you. All you have to do is accept his gift of eternal life and he will receive you. That's the act in salvation. And so this is the concept. But they'll say, see, faith without works is dead. You've got to live a good life in order to be saved. But you were never believing that your good life was going to save you in the first place. So that doesn't even make any sense whatsoever. Revelation chapter 20. As a matter of fact, that's what the Jews believed, that their good life was going to save them, and that's why they couldn't get saved. And so you have to actually repent of that self-righteousness in order to get saved. But of course, taking James 2, 24 and 26 in isolation, they misunderstand it. Revelation 20 and verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in their books, according to their works. And so they'll say, see, we're going to get judged according to our works. Well, first of all, you have to understand that this is the judgment of the unsaved in Revelation 20. And so it's the great white throne judgment, and yes, they will be judged according to their works because it will determine their punishment in hell for eternity. The Bible says very clearly, he that hath done much evil, in a sense, shall be beaten with many stripes, and he that hath done lesser evil shall be beaten with few stripes. In other words, there are levels of punishment in hell, of course. The Bible teaches this. But not only that, even though this is talking about the unsaved here, and so they're judged according to their works to determine their punishment, nevertheless, every Christian will also be judged according to their works, not to determine between heaven and hell, but rather to determine our rewards in heaven. And so the Bible teaches very clearly, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that we can lay up treasure in heaven based on our works, built upon the foundation which no man can lay other than Christ. He's the only foundation. And so, again, they misunderstand the passage and therefore misinterpret it. But it doesn't take long to tear apart the kind of idea and doctrine of work salvation any more than it would take time to tear apart the doctrine of eternal security by our own righteousness, or in other words, that we are worthy of salvation afterwards. And here's the real problem. The real problem is, if you believe in work salvation, where does the Bible draw the line of how much works you have to do, or how good they have to be, or how many they have to be? There's no line drawn in Scripture. No, the line drawn is drawn in the most famous verse in the Bible that everybody who claims to be a Christian has heard and knows, John 3:16. Well, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's the dividing line. Have you believed in Jesus Christ and him alone? And so this work salvation just doesn't work, all right? And that's a major problem. Matthew chapter 13. But they might go to passages that of course, understand salvation making us righteous, and they might, of course, misinterpret that as our personal righteousness instead. Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 49. "So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come from the north and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." And so again, you have the wicked and the just, and they'd say, see, the person that does right, they go to heaven. The person that does wrong, no, the wicked and the just is the separation that happens when I get saved. When I get saved, I immediately have all of my sins placed upon Christ that he paid for on Calvary, so it's paid in full. And not only that, all of Jesus' righteousness is placed upon me, undeservedly upon me. And I am righteous in the eyes of God, not by works of righteousness which I have done, but according to his mercy. 2 Peter chapter 2 might be another passage that they go to. 2 Peter chapter 2. And look, to be honest, it's not really that difficult to take people from work salvation to understanding that work salvation is impossible. And that's kind of what you do when you meet someone who thinks that they're living a good enough life to get to heaven. You immediately began to question that. Like, do they really think they're worthy of heaven, that they live a perfect enough life not to mess heaven up? And very quickly, someone who says, well, you know, I believe if you live a good enough life, you get to heaven. Well, how good do you have to be? I don't know. And then, do you think you're actually good enough? Probably not, right? But in their own mind, they can maybe imagine someone who would be good enough, right? You know, but that's only because they're not that person, right? You know, it's like you're always imagining someone else in a different circumstance that is better than you, but that's everybody in the world, because all of us are imperfect, of course. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Of course, again, there's many verses like this in Scripture, and it's just saying the righteous go to heaven, the unrighteous go to hell. That's true. But you have to understand that what happens at salvation is I become righteous in the eyes of God because I am in Christ. And even when I sin in Christ, my sin is not imputed unto me, but unto Christ. And he's already paid the penalty for my sin, and therefore it is not recorded against me as far as my eternal salvation is concerned. Now, I'll face the consequences of sowing and reaping on earth, but and the chastisement of the Lord, but not the punishment eternally for my sin. So these passages, on face read in isolation, would seem to indicate that salvation is determined by our good or evil works. On the other hand, the Bible is clear in many places that salvation is by faith in Christ alone. Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 8. Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 8. For by grace are ye saved. And remember that grace means unmerited acceptance. It means when you come through the door, God doesn't look at you and evaluate you to see whether you're worthy to enter. He just said you came by the door the way that I made to come in, and so you're accepted. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Look, it works like this. Before I get saved, when I am yet dead in my trespasses and sins, When I do right, it's still not right. Number one, because God's looking at my motives. He's looking at all the details of my life. And so the Bible says even the plowing of the wicked is sin. The Bible says the sacrifice of the wicked is sin. So in other words, every time that I try to even, our righteousness before Christ is as filthy rags in the eyes of God. It has no value. It is like going down to the bank and taking out a $1 billion loan and then once a month going in and put a penny on it. All right? The interest is costing more than the penny offsets. And so I'm just going negative all the time. And so when I do right, it doesn't even qualify outside of Christ. Now, when I get saved, when I get born again, when I put my faith in Christ, when I become a new creature, a new creation of God in Christ Jesus, when that happens, now just the opposite is true. All my sins are placed upon Christ. All of Christ's righteousness is placed upon me. And now when I sin, Romans 3, it will not even be imputed to me, but go on Christ's account. And literally, nothing that I do in this life after I get saved will possibly affect my eternal salvation. You say, why? Because I'm in Christ. And so every sin I commit goes on Christ's account and does not go on my account. And you say, well, that means you can live any way you want after you get saved. Of course, obviously, that's how good God is. Yes, you can. But let me just say, don't forget, Jesus promises he will chasten whom he loves and whom he receives. And so you have the punishment of God. It's like saying this. It's like saying, well, I have a child that, is my child, and they can live any way they want and still be my child. Of course they can. Matter of fact, there's nothing I can do about it, even if I wanted to, all right? And there's nothing they can do about it, even if they wanted to, because they've been born into my family. Why do you think God used the term born again? But that doesn't mean that the relationship is meaningless. Just because it's unconditional doesn't mean it's meaningless, of course. And let me say, if I'm an honest man, if I'm a sincere man, if I'm a man of integrity, if I'm a man of gratitude, if I'm a man who pays his debts, then when I get saved, the first thing I'm going to do is say, Lord, you saved my life. here my life is, whatever you want me to do. So yes, someone can do whatever they want in life after salvation, but they will face the earthly consequences and will lose their reward in heaven and affect their relationship with Christ. Salvation must be by grace through faith in Christ, or else no one can get saved. Titus chapter 3. And this is the concept and the idea throughout Scripture, is this concept of salvation by grace through faith. And then, after I get saved, you know, I can live a righteous life and build upon the foundation, the freedom that God has given me. It's kind of like this. All of my debits into my account after salvation, Jesus just brings them back to zero. You know, he just brings them back to zero, every debit. But all of the deposits I make, they all matter. I mean, that's a great way to live. I mean, that's how a kid lives, right? You know, to a certain extent. You know, a child lives that way. You know, mom and dad, they get in some difficulties as they're a teenager, maybe young adult, still living at home or in college. And all of a sudden, they get in some problems. And all of a sudden, you know, that looks like their account's going to go negative. Mom and dad bring it back up. And then they can just keep moving forward. You know, that's kind of the way it works in life. And that's exactly the way it works in Christ. I'm not now responsible for my debits. I live in grace, although I'll face, if you will, the consequences from Dad for my debits. I will not face the eternal consequences for it. And that's what it's all about. Titus chapter 3 and verse number 5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And so here we go. Not by works of righteousness, but according to his mercy. In other words, he had to overlook a lot to accept me. And he had to take the punishment for my sins to accept me. And notice what it says. Not by works of righteousness. Now there are works of faith, if you will, an act of faith. And so when I get saved, I do have to do the act of faith. I have to receive Christ. I have to accept his payment. But I do not have to do acts of righteousness because it's not possible. Romans chapter 3. And of course, you know, we know this. All through the New Testament, there are passages that show salvation is by grace through faith in Christ. And then there are these other passages that, when taken in isolation, without the passages that say salvation is by grace through faith, could be understood to mean work salvation. Romans 3 and verse number 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And so we know that the law came just to show us our unrighteousness. As a matter of fact, the verse before it talks about how the law came to make sure that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. And so that, of course, leads us to cry out to God for help in faith on Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Acts chapter 16, of course. You know, it's so odd and so weird to me that people would read the Bible and come up with the idea that somehow when I get saved, that basically I'm saying I'm going to live good enough, you know, kind of, if you will, that I'm going to make sure that I deserve your salvation. This just makes no sense to me because it just is not possible. Acts chapter 16 and verse 30. Let's read verse 30. And brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And so that's how we get saved. I mean, Romans chapter 3 accentuates the inability of us to have any part in our own salvation out of simply responding to God's gift of eternal life. And even that response, the ability to believe, is given to us by God in the sense that it's given to all men, the ability to believe something. Romans 3 and verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 4 and verse number 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And so, of course, it's just this idea of being justified by faith makes me righteous. Now, as we've talked about in our doctrinal studies, it is important in any doctrinal study of the Bible to realize that the Bible is all one book. It's all the Word of God. And it's not of any private interpretation, meaning I'm not to interpret passages in isolation, and that the best way to understand and know the Bible is to read it cover to cover on a regular, consistent basis, and then use that as the framework to understand any particular passage. And so this is what I'm supposed to do. It's how we get to the doctrine of the Trinity. You will not get to the doctrine of the Trinity if you just study the Bible in passages in isolation. I mean, 1 John 5:7 basically describes it the most clearly. But the truth of the matter is, when you read the Word of God as a whole and you begin to see that Jesus is God and that God the Father is God and that God the Holy Spirit is God and that these three are basically interchangeable with each other, and that all the way back to Genesis, God said, and let us make man in our image, and yet the Bible says our Lord is one Lord. And so the truth of the matter is, the only explanation that brings all of these passages together is the explanation of the Trinity. And we don't understand it, we don't comprehend it, but that shouldn't be surprising. I mean, we're made in the image of God, but an image is not the same as the person of God. He's much more complex than we are. And so the Trinity has to be seen by reconciling all the passages concerning the Godhead in Scripture. Not only that, Jesus coming to earth the first time to die on Calvary, this had to be understood by reconciling the Old Testament passages. On the one hand, Jesus was coming to reign. On the other hand, Jesus was coming to suffer. And so instead of reconciling those two and saying, well, maybe he's coming to suffer and then he's coming to reign. I mean, after all, that's how it works in our life. You know, you work and then you get paid. You know, that's the way it works. But the truth of the matter is that that first coming was misunderstood because they just ignored the set of passages concerning his death and focused on his coming alone. And so this is the thing we have to do with all passages of Scripture and doctrinal positions. In like manner, the difficulty is reconciling the passage that seem to indicate works, salvation, and those that clearly speak of salvation by faith alone. Now, let me say, the works crowd attempts to assimilate these differences by saying you must believe and work, and basically saying that every time the Bible uses the word believe, it means something more than that. But the problem with that is that's adding to the Word of God. It's basically saying everywhere it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. For example, in Acts 16, that it actually means you're supposed to believe and get baptized and join the church and live a good life. And that's what it really means when it says believe, in a sense that you really will do all those things. But that is reading way more into the text than is stated, and if God meant that, he certainly could have spelled that out clearly, it seems to me. The works crowd attempts to assimilate these differences, of course, by saying that you believe and work. We, on the other hand, reconcile these by saying righteousness is achieved by faith in Christ alone, and that does make us righteous. And we think this is the biblical blend. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. It makes Jesus the hero of the story and not us. And it makes even our righteousness. And this is a wonderful thing about Christianity. Even when I do good, even after salvation, even when I come to church, and even when I tell others about Christ, and even when I separate from the world, and even when I strive to help those that are in need, and even when I do any of those things, I can't glory in them. Because without Christ, they'd be meaningless. And so that is the wonderful thing, is I can glory in the cross, which made it possible for me to labor and lay up treasure in heaven. And that's why I think when the Bible teaches that we'll cast our crowns at Jesus' feet, that makes so much sense. It'll be like, Lord, without you, this would not have been possible. This would not have been possible. And that's what it's all about. John chapter 6 and verse number 29. And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. So he says, you want to do the work of God, then this is what you do. Notice the question in verse 28. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. This passage is what I've been alluding to with my illustrations throughout the message. Verse 21. For he, talking about God the Father here, for he hath made him, talking about Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so when I get saved, his righteousness comes on my account, my sins go on his account, and I am reconciled to God. Romans chapter 10, Romans chapter number 10. And verse number 3, Romans chapter 10, and verse number 3. For they being ignorant, talking about the Jews, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. I mean, the Bible really explains itself. It says, when I'm talking about the righteous, God says, I'm talking about those who are in Christ, because outside of Christ, there is none righteous, no, not one. It's that simple. It really is that simple. And I think everybody understands it. This is what people don't like, right? They don't like, they kind of rebel against this idea that I get saved and then I appreciate my salvation and I start living a life that brings honor to Christ the best I can as a human being. And another person gets saved and they don't appreciate their salvation and yet they're still going to get to go to heaven. And so we kind of don't like that. And so, but what we don't realize is the reason God accepts the person that gets saved and doesn't do any works is because it's the only way he can accept us too. So if he cut them off, he'd have to cut us off. That's the problem. It's all or nothing. So the idea here is, of course, the blend is we get saved by grace through faith in Christ. Then our righteousness counts as righteousness built on the foundation of Christ. Those that are unrighteous are those who have not received Christ and are therefore still dead in their sins. All right? So, insurmountable problems as I see it with works salvation. Number one, the faith verses would be outright lies. I mean, there's just no explanation. The explanation that, well, the word believe means more than it says. You know, it means much more than that. It means to believe and act on every promise and command of God. And well, that's just too high of a standard, and it doesn't fit the scriptures. I mean, the Philippian jailer couldn't have even known all the commands of God, let alone believed and acted on them. So the faith verses would be outright lies if salvation by works were true. Number two, no one could ever know that they were saved. 1 John chapter 5 Now, that isn't the impression we get in Scripture. The impression we get in Scripture is, I once was lost, and now I'm found. I was blind, and now I see. I've been born again. I've been saved. I've been washed. I've been regenerated. All of these words imply a transaction that took place that changed my life. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so it's saying that something drastically changed in my life when I believed on Christ. Now, if you believe in work salvation, this is impossible, right? Because even if you believed on Christ, but now you also have to live a good life, your salvation would always be in doubt. You weren't really purchased. You were put on layaway. All right, but if you don't keep paying on the debt, if Jesus doesn't keep paying on it with your help, you know, then it'll be taken back into the store eventually, so to speak. And so this is not what the Bible teaches. 1 John 5:13 puts it this way, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. All of the book of 1 John was written to Christians, to believers, teaching them why they doubted, and helping them overcome their doubts. If it was faith plus works, then I would not have a secure salvation until I had actually died. I wouldn't know. I would close my eyes and basically wonder whether I was going to heaven or not until I opened them again in one place or the other. Then, of course, no one could live good enough. James 2:10 says, if I keep the whole law and yet break it in one point, I'm guilty of all. And so if work salvation were true, what we want, I don't mean you as in us here today, but what they want is they want the person who lives a worse life than them to get condemned without it condemning them. But the problem is it doesn't work that way. Because if one sin can sneak outside of Christ and become condemnable, then all sins can. If one sin can, then all sins can. And then it would magnify man and minimize Calvary. And I think this is such a big picture view, right? If I get saved because I believe on Christ and then I live a good enough life in conjunction with it, then when I get to heaven, I saved myself. Now, Christ helped me. He gave me a boost, you know, but I saved myself. And there's no one who can do that. We simply must cry out to Christ.